assembled this morning for an important aspect of our worship as believers. As we assemble, we always practice this in obedience to our Lord's command. One of the things that is always an issue to us as we assemble is to remember that this is designed to remind us of our relationship with Him, that it has to be on a daily basis. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So we do this to remind us the necessity that our life as believers should be what is people should look at and remember that there is one who died on the cross. Furthermore, the Bible says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And so what we do is, once we assemble here, we need each one to examine his or her soul. Allow your conscience to walk, to tell you whether this is something that you're ready yet or not. And the only way you can deal with that is when we're praying, that you go to God, name your sins, and that will get you ready to receive what we are offering this morning. This is what our Lord has given, and we do so in obedience to His command. And in doing so, we should also reflect, look at what happened on the cross, project our mind backwards to see what happened about nearly 2,000 years ago to give us this privilege of being the children of God. And so as we celebrate, we're rejoicing in our soul, but at the same time, we're remembering in a sober way of the gravity of what Christ went through to provide us eternal redemption. Both of these should come in our mind as we partake of the bread and the symbol of the blood. Let's pray. Just before the break, we emphasize that God has given us instruction to ask. And that the reason we do so is not because we're trying to inform Him of something He doesn't know. He already knows exactly what we need, but we ask because we want to fulfill the command, and we also ask to establish a relationship with Him as our Father. Now, the issue that we started to look at, and we will continue now, is that there are some conditions that are essential for asking or praying. There are at least 7 conditions that are essential for praying or asking that we must satisfy before we can receive anything that we ask from Him. The first, as you will expect, is a clear conscience. This has been mentioned in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Clear conscience. That's the first requirement. The believer cannot expect to receive if he does not have a clear conscience. In other words, to ask, the believer must be in fellowship. The second thing is that the believer must be doctrine conscious. Doctrine conscious. This is John 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7, puts it this way. "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you," my words remain in you, that's the key. "Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you." See, we've come to that same word, whatever you wish. Now, that whatever you wish, we will see, is governed by being doctrine conscious, because it says if the word remains in you, then you're going to be asking certain things. That's why it says my word remains in you, ask whatever you want. And we will see how that bears up later on. The third condition that must be satisfied is that we must exercise faith, according to Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Believe that you've received it, and it will be yours." And as a simple thing, or as James puts it, James 1:6 says, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." In other words, when a believer starts doubting, he says his mind starts going up and down. Well, one minute he believes God is going to answer, the next minute he doubts it. And so his mind becomes unsettled. And that's why he says, you must not doubt once you ask. And all of this, as we will see, is before one can be confident, he or she must satisfy at least all the 7 conditions we're going to see this morning. Because once you satisfy them, then you can go sleep and know that whatever God says and whatever you have prayed for, he'll fulfill it. And that is where our faith plays an important role. We know whom we worship. Now, you see, if you know that you have a father, and you really believe that that person is your father, and there's a good relationship between you and your father, and you know that you've asked your father something that you know is not wrong, it's not sinful, it's not something beyond anything, it's a normal thing that you need, a child doesn't have to worry. A child goes to sleep, knowing fully well the parents will provide whatever it is that he or she requested. Now, that is a childlike faith. And I'm reminded of this when I think about when I was in the war. And I used to think about little children, because during this war, people were driven away from their home, just as you see most time on the TV. When there's war, people are driven from home. And you have children every morning. They tell to their parents, "I want food." They never ask, "Where is it coming from?" Never. All the kids, "I want food." Now, do you understand what that means? What that means, that should be our attitude. It has never, and it should never be, our concern as believers to figure out how that is going to happen. If you can do that, you might as well be God. See, all we have today is, "Well, Father, this is what I need. How you doing? I don't want to know. In fact, I'm not even capable of knowing. But all I care is, Father, I want whatever I'm requesting from." After we've made certain conditions. So what I'm saying is, this is an essential part of what we believe. That when I ask my Father in heaven that this is my need, I shouldn't even have to worry about it. I shouldn't even have to think twice about it. Because he is capable of doing it. And that is what we need to exercise when we ask, that childlike faith that doesn't ask how, where, or when. All I ask is, "I need it." So this is what the apostle tells us here, and that's the reason why I put it at the third part, that we should ask in faith, not doubting, not at any minute, knowing fully well that God is more than willing and ready to grant our requests, as long as we meet all the other conditions yet to be stated and the ones already stated. The fourth condition that we have to meet is, there must exist right motives. Our motives must be right. Whatever we are requesting, we must have the right motives. If your motives for asking is wrong, then you cannot expect a positive answer from God. This is clearly indicated in James chapter 4, verse 3. James 4:3 This is what James 4:3 says. When you ask, you do not receive. See, we've been dealing with asking. James will say, when you ask, you don't receive. Why though? He said, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, that's why I put a second condition when I say you must be doctrine conscious. See? Because if you are doctrine conscious, that means you are conscious of your relationship with Christ. You're conscious of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Your desires become controlled by it. And that is why that's very important, because if my desire or your desires, believers, are controlled by the word of God, then we will know the right thing to ask. We ask in the right direction and for the right reason. What this says then is that the believer must not be requesting out of competition or to prove something to someone else. He or she should ask because of an actual need and for a good cause. An example of a right motive is that you want to be very helpful to others, but you don't have sufficient funds to do that. Or you want to help in another way, but you don't just have the means to help. And so you pray to God and say, God, please give me the ability or the means to be able to help somebody, or to help these people, or help that person who is in their need. Well, that prayer, God is going to answer, is going to provide you an answer according to his plan and purpose. On the other hand, though, suppose that your reason is that you want to throw the party of the year so that people will think well of you, or you want to buy their friendship. Clearly, that falls in wrong motives. So you can begin in January praying for that, so that by December you should have that money and throw that party. But by December comes around, nothing. Why? Wrong motives. You're not praying so that you meet a need. You're only praying to show off. And the Bible says that's a no-no. Our prayers is not designed to show off. We're designed to reflect the glory of God. And so we do it in the way that God chooses. But we have to be aware of it and we request. As long as our motives, nothing is wrong with it, God is going to answer. The fifth is all coming together then. If you see how this progression is going, the fifth says, we must then ask in accordance to God's will. This is what the Apostle John explains later on in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. A passage that will be starting somewhat, who knows, towards the end of the year, a little more. But this is what it says. This is the confidence we have in approaching him. Remember what we've been dealing with, confidence in prayers. So this is our confidence, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This condition is related to the knowledge of God's will. And you say, how does one know God's will? Well, you begin by knowing what the Bible has to say. Because God's will is right there in the Bible. So you see, when we that what we should be knowledgeable in the word of God, so that we'll be able to pray intelligently and effectively. Believers who can pray effectively are believers who have doctrine. A believer who doesn't have doctrine, doesn't understand anything, cannot pray effectively, because he or she may be muttering and uttering and asking things that are completely and totally against the word of God. And that is why it becomes important for the believer to know the word of God, so that whatever you are requesting, you will know whether it is in his will. Because if it is, he will meet that need. The 16th, a person must show compassion. A person must show compassion. We learn this, though, in a very negative way from Proverbs 21, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. It's put in a negative way. And this is where he puts it. It says, if a man shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. By who? God. Now the Hebrew word here, cry, is za'ak. 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 That's the word that we have here for cry. It means an outcry, a cry of distress. See, prayers is often a cry of distress. Often. I don't say all the time. So if the believer expects God to answer his cry of distress, he must be compassionate to the needs of those less blessed than he is or than she is. Now, when I think about this, it seems to me that this is one of the areas where Christianity, or where we as Christians, seem to fail miserably. Many Christians are not moved to action by the needs of those around them. And many Christians always have this idea that it's to the rich, whatever that means. They say, no, I'm just poor. I can help. Yes, you are poor. But believe me, there's somebody you are a little bit better off. Do you see that person in need? Do you say, well, he's a bum or she's whatever? And you label, you pass by. Is that what you do? Well, there may be a time, of course, we know there's a time to pass by, but only if you know certain other factors. Like what we've been seeing, where if a person you know fully well doesn't want to apply himself or herself, he has everything necessary to make a living, but he chooses not to. At that point, the Bible says, ignore that one. But we're not talking about that. There are a lot of people, you don't really know how they come to whatever condition they are. Most people claim, or it's easier to say, yes, this person chose to be a bum, or chose to be this, or chose to be that. But you don't know that. There are a lot of people, and many of us can testify, that many people are actually one paycheck from being homeless. And you say, now how can that be? Well, what I'm saying is this. A lot of people live check to check. If for 1 month they're out of job, for example, and that check doesn't come in, trouble starts. And so, you see, the issue that we all want to always see people who are in need and try to label them this or that, just shows to us as believers that we're not taking time to learn things. The only way you can make an intelligent decision about anything is to learn the information. Find out why that person is in that situation. Talk to him. Talk to her. But you know, Christianity, is that what we're doing today? Not really. Now, that doesn't mean that there are, you know, people in this congregation don't do that on their own personal basis. I'm saying Christianity as a whole. That this has been the case, as I see it, especially as we face things in this country, because everyone wants to be very private, as we say. We want to look to our own things, and we really have less to do with other people. Here is one of those reasons why too many Christians seem to pray and nothing seems to happen. Because here is a condition that has to be met. If we don't meet it, God says, we will pray, he shut his ears. Amazing. But most people ignore this and they just think about the other ones I've said, and it's easy. Yeah, I've obeyed the word of God. Yeah, I pray by faith. But he says, compassion. If you don't possess it, you don't pray. And if you pray, God says, you're just wasting time. Finally, all asking must be in the name of Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 15, verse 16. John 15, 16. John 15, 16 says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. See, it is all tied together. Either way you go around, you say, fruit, you bear fruit. I just talked about being compassionate. That's a part of, remember, it's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So you see, all of this, the Christian life is so intertwined that you can't go the other without the other one. So here it says, if you bear fruit, then you ask whatever you need, and I will meet it. Ask in my name. The condition, this condition though, is so important because there's no other way we have access to the throne of grace, to the throne of God, only because of Jesus Christ. It is because of Christ that we're able to approach God. We approach the Father based on the work of His Son. So when we make our requests and remind the Father that we're coming to Him based on the perfect offering on the cross, the Father has no choice, so to say, but to grant the request so long as we have met all the conditions that we've enumerated. You know, you see, God is faithful. You cannot say, well, God, you told me this. And I'm sure everyone here knows that if you have had some relationship, people always remind you, you told me this, you said this. Now, if you're a person of certain kind of behavior or an acceptable one, when a person reminds you that that's what you said, if you have some pride in yourself, as people say, you will do everything to come through with whatever it is that you said. Now, this is exactly what I'm saying here. Our Lord says, if we ask in His name, where we go, we say, well, Father, we come into You because Christ asked us to do so, and because He is the one that paved the way so that we have access to You, and therefore, I've met all the conditions. My conscience is clear. You remember now? That's why I said the conscience is the first thing. So here my conscience is clear. There's nothing bothering me. Nothing that said, well, you just saw somebody that you could have helped, but you just looked the other way. Now, we try to move all these things away, and you say, well, maybe I don't remember it. Sure, you don't remember it, but God doesn't forget it. So He knows. That is why our spiritual life is a very delicate one. A lot of people think Christianity is just morality. Anyone can be moral. It is much more than that. Christianity looks deeper and deeper into the soul. Whatever you want to dismiss easily on a moral ground is not so easily dismissed by God. Because every little bit, He is faithful. He will not say one thing and then all of a sudden say, well, I forgot about it. God doesn't act that way. You and I may do. So this is why this becomes an important thing for us to do. So, in any case, it is true that we have detailed the conditions that are essential for receiving from God in prayer. John summarizes it with the phrase, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. That's the way he summarizes the whole thing. All these seven conditions I've given you, John says, if I have to summarize it, all I will just have to say is, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. Now, the command that we are to obey, of course, is clear. It will be made a little more clear in verse 23. But so we have to leave that until we get to that verse. But we should consider the phrase, do what pleases Him. Do what pleases Him. Literally, the Greek says, we keep doing the things pleasing before Him. The word pleasing is a Greek word, arestos. Arestos. That's the Greek word that's translated here, please. Pleasing Him. It means agreeable. In other words, doing things that are agreeable, doing things that are acceptable, doing the things that are pleasing to God. This emphasis is on action indicated by the word do. So there are certain actions that is required or that may be required of the believer in order for his prayers to be answered. These actions have to be tied to the condition that we have looked at. But the actions are probably best described when he says what pleases him. We know that anything that is not neither sinful nor evil should please God. But it may be more useful to point out some specifics of what pleases God. And I will mention five of these. Remember, in general, what pleases him should be righteousness. But I'm just going to break this down so that we have something to think about. The first thing is, God is pleased with integrity in an individual. God is pleased with integrity in an individual. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 17. 1 Chronicles 29:15. First Chronicles 29, verse 17. This is what it says. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willing your people who are here have given to you. People, really, sometimes you ask the person, what does it really mean? And people say, well, does he have integrity? What are you talking about? You see, that's a term that everyone likes to talk about, or especially they introduce some politician and say, he's a man of integrity. Is he? What is integrity? Until we understand this, then we will not really know. It becomes a loose term that people use. Now, one of the things that we like to do sometimes is, since it's an English word, we go to English dictionary, to see what it has to say. The Webster's dictionary defines integrity, and I quote, unimpaired condition. And he continues, soundness, adherence to a code of moral or artistic or other values. Continue, it says, the quality or the state of being complete or undivided. Well, in a way, this is a good place to start when dealing with the word integrity. But by making reference to the Bible, we should be able to define this word in a very simple form. If you recall in 1 Chronicles, where we're looking at chapter 29, verse 17, the word there, integrity, actually comes from a Hebrew word, meshah. That is the word translated integrity. It means unevenness, uprightness, straightness, or equity. However, also, the word translated integrity, especially in the King James Version or in some of the other versions like New American Standard, is always generally the Greek word tom. The Hebrew word tom. Tom. They translate that as integrity. This is where, for example, in Genesis 20, verse 5, it is translated integrity. Although New NIV translates it there as conscience, a clear conscience. So the word integrity, as far as we know, does not appear in the New Testament. Amazing. We don't see that word in the New Testament. Now, does that mean it's not important or any of those? No. It does have what we may call equivalences, and those are where you see it, or where you expect to see that word. The things that you see are sincerity, truth, or pure heart. Therefore, having considered all this, this is a very short way, in my mind, to define integrity. Integrity means faithfulness to the practice of the truth. That's what integrity means. Faithfulness to the practice of the truth. So when you say a person is a person of integrity, you are saying that this person is faithful in practicing truth. No one can claim to be a person of integrity unless they can be faithful to truth. For as persons become faithful to truth, then we can identify them as people with integrity. Now, one thing though is, as a person becomes faithful to truth, that person's life becomes an upright one, a straight one, one that cannot be disputed, because you know that when it comes to truth, he or she is going to behave that way all the time. That's a person with integrity, faithfulness to truth. Unless you can say that when you're talking to people, saying a person is a person of integrity, first of all, ask, do they know truth? What kind of truth do they know? Now, I didn't say what particular truth here. Truth, as far as we know, comes from God, but what I'm saying is there may be truth from the Word of God, but there may be truth that God has seen fit to live in the whole application for human race. But when a person knows what the truth is, or whatever you're dealing with, it could be in a business world. And you can say, this man is a person of integrity in the business world. That means whatever he says, as far as his business is concerned, he's going to back it up. That's a person with integrity. But more so, when we think about integrity as believer, it encompasses how you interact in the business world, how you interact at home, how you interact with other people. Do you say one thing and stand by it? A person who is an individual that has integrity will always be consistent in what he or she does, because he is being faithful to something that doesn't change. And that thing that doesn't change is the truth. An illustration probably may help. If you give your word to someone, if you're a person of integrity, you will do all you can to keep that word, regardless of what. If you give your word to somebody, you keep it, regardless of what it costs you. That's a person with integrity. Integrity doesn't come easy. People think, oh, it's easy to just say, yeah, it's a person of integrity. No, integrity comes with a cost, simply because you have to be faithful to truth. And that is why before, I know we all don't do that, but it'd be nice if before we give our word, we think a little bit ahead. Because once you've given it, you may give something that you know down the road you're probably not able to fulfill. But if you're a person of integrity, you say, I'm going to do this, you better be sure you will do it. That shows your integrity. Now, I know, I'll give you probably a more mundane illustration. A young man says to a lady, I will marry you. Is that a word of integrity or what? Well, if that man is smart, he probably won't say that yet until he knows without a shadow of doubt in his soul that that's what the Lord has led him to. And once he says it, come anything, he won't back off. You can say to that lady, I'm going to marry you. And I just saw and a demonstration of it of a young man who used to be one of our engineering students. Stole a young lady, and that young man is a believer with integrity. He said, I'm going to marry you. Guess what? Made all the agreement. A few months before the marriage, this lady had a wreck, amputated leg. People say, back off. Say, no, I made a commitment. I marry her. That's what we call integrity. I know it's this country, it's so easy, and most other parts of the world, it's always easy to make promises when things seem to be roses, right? But when people dictate the slightest discomfort, did I really say that? Oh, I don't remember saying it. That shows a person does not have integrity. So integrity means that we must be careful in what we say. And once we say it, will carry through. If you are a person who says one thing and does another thing, you don't have integrity. If you're a person who is too quick to make promises that you can keep, you don't have integrity. But we're looking at what the Bible says that pleases God, integrity. Are we, or shouldn't we as believers be people of integrity? Because we're going to please God. Our time is up and we'll pick up the rest from next week. Let's pray. As we close this morning, you may be here without Christ and without hope. We want to remind you and give you the offer. Declare to you that Christ went to the cross on your behalf and died so that you may have life. Every sin, every failure that you have committed, will commit, or are not committing, all of these have been taken into consideration, and Christ was judged for them, so that you have this opportunity to have life with God. That's why the Bible says, these are written, that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. Believing, you have life through his name. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to be the sons of God, even those who are believing his name. So if you do not know whether you are a child of God, this is your opportunity to tell God the Father that you're trusting his Son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you. And when you do so, eternal life will be yours. Father, we are thankful this morning for the privilege of studying the Word. May God, the Holy Spirit, continue to challenge us so that we grow and understand the truth and apply it, so that we develop that spiritual integrity to the end that will bring glory and honor to our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.